Good morning. Good morning. Welcome to the West Valley Center for Spiritual Living. I'm Reverend Karen Rice, and I am the spiritual leader of this community, and I too am enjoying the rain and the refreshing way that the landscape is rejuvenated, and the way we are really reminded, we don't get many reminders in Phoenix of the changing seasons, and so this feels pretty good. The title of my talk this morning is The Father's Good Pleasure. And I want to talk to you today about an aspect of the divine that is different than the law. We talk about the law so often that I want to make sure we spend some time also discussing what that is to have a personal relationship with the divine. And what I know is that, you know, we often say, I am the eyes of God, I am the ears of God, I am the hands of God. And I want you to understand what that means when we're looking at understanding a personal relationship with Spirit. And so if I am the eyes of God, then what I see is that it has been the Father's good pleasure to bring us these congregants, these beautiful faces, to know that Spirit has touched us in such a way that each person here today has been kissed by the breath of life, Spirit itself, so that I can look at Felicia and I can see the vibrancy of God, because Spirit recognizes the vibrancy of God in Felicia, right? I can look at Dean and I can see that Spirit has blessed us by giving us no one else like Dean, and he brings that sense of humor and something so solid and, you know, I must say fatherly. There's something very sweet about you that touches me deeply, and I know that it's God having that good pleasure of looking at its own creation, right? You are God's love. And as I see God's love in you, then I know that Spirit is seeing God's love in me too. And it's just a big love fest. And I know that man back there in the corner who has been such a gift to me for 47 years is that gift of love, so that God can have the experience of what happens when Karen and Hugh come together, right? So there's this way in which each of us is personal in our relationship and our understanding of Spirit. You are love. And when I am able to look at you and see God's love in you, then not only is that love rekindled in me, but it is that love then that draws forth. So we are the eyes, we are the ears, we are the hands, we are the wholeness of Spirit itself. I wish we'd remember that more often, because it's good to know that there is a creator that today we're going to refer to as the Father. We don't do that very often, but I want to look at this idea of the Father as that which created us. And you know, every religion has a story of a creation story. And our creation story states that Spirit itself had a desire to experience those very attributes of itself, and that thereby we as humanity have been created so that we can have those experiences of seeing and calling forward the truth in each other. Because then it really is the Father's good pleasure. You know, in Genesis it says God created and then looked and saw that it was good. God calls us good. And so today God is seeing gloriously through my eyes, because you sure look pretty good to me. It's wonderful that so many of our friends are coming back from their summer hiatus or their little trip away from the heat. And look here, we're all here. We all survived, those of us that didn't leave. And by the way, can you imagine, I was really thinking about this morning, but can you imagine God's total satisfaction after God created Dorothy? the complete package. You are feisty, baby. You got a heart as big as all get out, and boy, you are easy to love, and it's wonderful to feel loved by you. Amen. Amen. So if you feel at all some awkwardness in this idea that it is the Father's good pleasure to have created you, you know, if you feel something when we start talking about that uniqueness of how there is no one exactly like you, that you are that individualized expression of the divine, if you have trouble wrapping your mind around that or accepting that love, what I want to tell you is be careful, because to deny that truth about you is an arrogance, because it implies if you don't feel worthy of that love, if you don't recognize that all you are is love, and if you aren't able to see love everywhere else, you're what you're saying is that you know better than God does. And you don't. We need to remember again this great truth of the divinity of all of life so that we can stand in the center of that, and that we can then be that conduit for love on this planet and in this activity of life. So just remember, God knows best. Father knows best, right? I found this quote this morning, I found this quote that gave me the inspiration for this message. And of course, it's from Ernest Holmes, the founder of this spiritual philosophy. And it comes from that fabulous little book, Creative Mind, that is 100 years old, the first book Holmes ever published. And here's what Holmes said. I think this is really so fitting for what I'm trying to say today. When we look about us and we see nature so beautiful, so lavish, so limitless, when we realize that something, some power behind it all sees to it that plenty obtains everywhere, so that in all things manifest, there is more that could be used. You can't use up all the good, the supply, the divine supply. And when we recognize that supply, that bounty, but on the other hand, we also see people as limited or sick or sad or needy, we are disposed to ask this question, and I really like that he worded it that way because it shows me that Ernest Holmes had these same quandaries that we do, even in all of his great study and intelligence and his close relationship with the divine. Holmes says that we then come to this place where we ask this question, is God good after all? And see, I think that's an important question for all of us to ask ourselves periodically. Does God really care for people? And if so, then why am I sick? Why do people get sick? Why am I poor? Why are there difficult things to see unfolding in the news reports? Why are people mean to each other? Little do we realize that the answer is in our own mouths, in the creative power of our own thought. And then he concludes by saying this juicy little sentence. The average person, when told this truth, will still seek some other way to understand it. It's like it's too good to be true. And maybe that's why sometimes this teaching is tricky, because it's simple, and yet it calls for us to be conscious and awake and participate in our lives. The average person, when told the truth, will still seek some other way to understand what's going on. But you are the Father's good pleasure. It is the good pleasure of the Creator to give us the kingdom and for us to have those experiences so that Spirit can experience those very attributes for which we are made. So I'm here to tell you that no matter what is going on in your life, notice that God is still right there in the middle of it. And notice that we come together as community to support each other through the good and the difficult. And so I know there are people here, there's someone here who just lost their beloved pet. And I know, you know what I notice about that is that is then God looking through me and seeing compassion and calling that forward, that tenderness. I know there are people sitting here waiting for biopsies or test results. I know this. And what I know is that is a call from Spirit for us to be courageous and to strengthen each other in our remembering that right where we are, God is, and therefore right where you are, God is too. And it is the fullness of God that we are talking about. And I'm talking today about not only the strength of God, but that comforting presence, because I have always needed that in my life, to just think of God as an impersonal activity of law leaves a whole other side of love empty. And so as we create our personal concept or idea of what God is, it's important to remember that here too is love. And that in all of these situations, we're invited to find love, to return to love yet again. We court the presence. I like to say we court the presence. It's like we're seeking and it's seeking us, and so we're having this little tryst. We're going about our lives and we're dabbling in spiritual matters. We're reading things. We're here this Sunday morning to talk about such things, to get our curiosity moving and thinking. But we're courting the presence of God because it's all about relationship. The more that we recognize that union, that oneness, the less time we will spend feeling separated from the divine. In the book, Can We Talk to God? Ernest Holmes said this remark. We should discard the ancient idea of a huge person in nature, in the nature of a deity. We have to throw out that old idea of God as a man or a Charlton Heston or something, I don't know. Because we lose something. We lose a sense of personal contact with the power when we think that God is only law. So let's not lose that. Let's remember that God is law and God is love. Let us know that there is that element of divinity that is a comforting presence. Let us remember that it is an indwelling presence. You know, when I'm able to open myself to that side of God where I'm feeling that I need that comfort or I long to remember there is something more greater than I am. There is that indwelling presence in me. Then, you know, what I'm doing is I'm aligning to the memories of all my ancestors who had some image of the same. Jesus came to tell us that what that is it's love. And it is the most powerful force in the universe. And so, you know, one of the reasons I still love Scripture so much, I really love remembering some of my favorite Scriptures, because if something goes on in my life that frightens me, I go right to that one from Ephesians that says, I'm strong in the Lord and the power of his might. I'm strong in the Lord and the power of his might. And you know, we always interpret the Lord in New Thought. We talk about the Lord as the law. So that's when I want to know there's a power greater than I am, and I can stand in that. I can remember that. I can call that up. I can align my vibrational energy of my whole being to it, and now I'm strong because I'm standing in the power of something that is greater than me. I'm not just trying to get through this by myself. I love that in Nehemiah there's this great line where Nehemiah says, I will not come down from the mountain because I am doing a mighty work. I will not come down. Don't bother me right now. I'm steeping in this divine spiritual truth. But probably my favorite story in the Bible is from the book of Jonah. I love the story of Jonah and all the shenanigans that happened. And I heard it told years ago in such a way that Jonah, you know, Jonah's like minding his own business. And then all of a sudden, this voice comes and God tells Jonah, Jonah, you got to go to Nineveh. You got to tell people they got to clean up their act. You know, they're sinners and they you have to save them. Because if they don't clean up their act, the whole city, poof, it's going to be gone. So Jonah, get over there and talk to the people. And so Jonah is there going, wait a minute, why me? Lord, why me? Lord, why must your love be so much greater than my love? I can't do that. That's too hard. So he did what any logical person would do. He got on the first ship out of town and went in the opposite direction of Nineveh. He headed out to Tarshish. And then God creates this big storm in the sea, and all the people on the boat realize that they're about to the boat's going to sink, the ship's going to sink, and that they're all going to die, they're going to drown. But they realize that something's not right, and so they go around the boat looking for who is it. God is displeased with someone. Who is it? And they get down below the deck, and there's Jonah just sleeping. And right in the middle of the storm, do you ever sleep through a storm? You ever have stuff going on in your life and you choose to turn away and just not see it? So they wake him up and the scripture says they drew straws. And that, of course, Jonah drew the short straw, after which he admitted, my bad, it's me, God's displeased with me. And if you guys want to survive, you need to throw me over the side of the boat. So they do. They throw him over the boat. And as soon as he gets over the side of the boat, the sea calms. Everything gets easy again. But God sends a whale to swallow up Jonah so that he doesn't die. God still has a job ahead in store for Jonah. So this whale swallows up Jonah. Now imagine that. 3 days he supposedly lives in the belly of this whale. It probably didn't smell very good. I'm just thinking. And I can see Jonah once again. Lord! Why must your love be so much greater than mine? So the story says that the whale then swam close to the shore. I bet it was really close to Nineveh. And then the whale spits him out. And then there's Jonah on the ground, just like, what the heck just happened? And then God speaks to him one more time. Jonah, you must go to Nineveh and tell the people. They have to turn their ways around. They have to change. So he decides, maybe I better do this. So he hot trots it to Nineveh. He has to now walk through the whole center of town. Now keep in mind that there's a piece of this story I haven't mentioned yet, and that is that Jonah is a Hebrew. An Israelite, and that the Ninevites and the Israelites are enemies. So now he's moving through town with bad news, and he's certain he's going to be killed, and so he pauses for a while and says, Lord, this is hard. Why must your love be so much greater than my love? And he keeps trotting along, and he finally gets to the center of town. He finds his soapbox, and he stands up on his soapbox, and he delivers this message. And for some reason, the people all change their ways. They are touched by this message from Jonah, so the town doesn't need to be destroyed. Now, Jonah is annoyed because he doesn't like the Ninevites, right? It would have served him fine if they all would have been just gone. And so once again, he stands before God and says, Lord, why must your love be so much greater than my love? And I think it's a beautiful story because it tells us that there are people, that the people that have the most to teach us are the ones who reflect back to us the limits of our own capacity to love. That's a quote, a direct quote from the Course in Miracles. The people that have the most to teach us are the ones who reflect back to us the limits of our own capacity to love. You know, it's that one person that pushes your buttons every time you're in the same room. Fact is, you don't even have to be in the same room with that person. You can just think about them and you can feel the agitation. Those are the times where we can pause and remember that Jonah story. Lord, okay, I feel those buttons pushed. Why must your love be so much greater than mine? Because the answer to that is, it's not. God's love is our love, and it is unlimited. So it's a good question when you find you're annoyed with things or with life to stop and just open yourself to Spirit showing you what else is going on or how to tap into that place of love or how to forgive or whatever it is that's going on for you. I just know I'm really happy God sent me to the desert because we didn't have whales that swallow people in the desert. I was doing some research for the message this morning earlier in the week, and I came across, you know how one thing leads you to the next thing that had nothing to do with where you started? But I found this fascinating little quote from a Wisconsin Presbyterian Review. It was archived from 1904. And so these words were written by a gentleman named Reverend William Davy Thomas. And he said this, "Every blade of grass, every lily, every sparrow is a center into which cosmic energies pour themselves to fit them for life, for usefulness, for purposefulness, and for splendor. Every immortal creature is a center into which streams redemptive energies from the spiritual universe to regenerate us. Each of us. Because we're not immortal when we die, we're immortal now. The principle of eternality is eternal. It is the now. And so what we know is that in that standing in that place of being created divinely and having that indwelling presence of Spirit, and as we become accustomed to tuning into it, to feeling it, to recognizing that activity of Spirit in us is God itself, then we now begin to find that life is divine. And that's what namaste means, that the God in me, the Spirit in me, recognizes that same Spirit in you. And that's probably all we're here to learn. Now, Ernest Holmes said, "Search him not out, but seek him at the center." Search him not out, but seek him at the center, at your center. Because we teach that there is the highest God, and the innermost God is one God. One God, not two. And so we begin to learn, the more that we study and we mature spiritually, we begin to see that we can participate in our own lives and that there's just so much good to be had. See, the top part of the teaching symbol that stands behind me in the stained glass, the top part is where God is, the absolute, the seed of all possibility comes from there. The infinite intelligence, the first cause of all of life and love. It is the middle section that is a different concept of God, another idea of how God shows up in our life. That's the law. That's the impersonal part that just receives. It's the soil that receives the seed, and it really is impartial. It doesn't care what we plant, just as we might garden in our own yards. You know, you can have tomatoes or you can have asparagus. I don't know why I said asparagus. It's probably really hard to grow in the desert, I'm just thinking. But you get the picture. You can have petunias or you can have roses. You got to plant what you want, and that's the way our life is. And so even though it's simple and it seems not so simple sometimes, I think what we're really being asked, especially now, I feel this again and again, it excites me. We're being asked to reimagine the entire story. To reimagine the entire story from creation to salvation and beyond that as well. So it's like we're writing a new story. And churches are lagging in attendance right now. Churches are closing their door because people are really tired of having other people that they love and care about excluded because they don't buy all the tenets of a faith. You know, people don't want to have to go to church and be called a sinner or to be feel guilty. It's so that you should be doing better in your life. And people are especially the young population, they're just not going to be churchgoers like that. So what's gorgeous is that we have this philosophy that's already in place, has already attracted for 100 years, and New Thought, generally speaking, is about 100 years, a little more than 100 years old. And so we have these ideas that some people have always gravitated toward because they have seen that it's not good for us to be exclusive. It's not right for one faith to think they have the only true faith. That all of us are children of the divine. All of us are created in the image and likeness of Spirit. And so churches are starting to change. I think Nancy Noel sent me a news clipping or a poster or something for a church nearby that sounds very progressive. They sound very much like they're trying to promote themselves to be us because they're more open-minded. They want everyone to feel welcome that comes through the doors. Well, this is not a new thing for us. We have always stood in that space of honoring all paths to God, or at least trying to honor. So, if I look at the news, I see that even clergy are re-examining where they stand. You know, there have been great tragic things that have happened in Catholicism that are giving us, they're giving voice to the world, but also bringing change to the world. And I think that what we need now is not so much that we have to come to church for the redemption part, because we're sinners. What I really think is going on is that we have to re-understand. We have to look again at what it means to talk about redemption. And in the Christian definition of redemption, it means we're going from the bondage of sin or error to freedom, right? The truth will set you free. To freedom, to having a new thought, to having a new life. And so in the Christian study of redemption, there's a price that has to be paid. It's the whole story of Christianity. And I think that as we broaden our ideas and we look at the truth in all faiths, we can begin to see that as we interpret that in a slightly different way, we can understand why there has always had to be saviors and priests and prophets. And that more and more we are being invited to notice that it is our very own actions that have the power to redeem us or not. And so as we know that one who thinks has choice, that's why we have so much emphasis on being conscious of what you think here. One who thinks has choice because thoughts take us to action, and thereby consequence. So we begin to understand that we are planting seeds of possibility in our own life every day, and that we can choose what it is that we desire to, what seeds we desire to plant, what crops we desire to harvest down the road. So our thoughts will either save us, or they can imprison you. But we do it all in our own little mind, and it can change in an instant. And when we become aware of the presence of love in our life, the presence of love right here and right now, it does change in an instant. Because you can't stand in love at the same time as you stand in fear. So let's be intentional about thinking those higher thoughts. Let's be intentional about changing our error thinking, about releasing any of those old beliefs about lack or limitation, about letting go of the judgments we have from those people that push our buttons from time to time. And most of all, I think we have to quit being so hard on ourselves. If you weren't here last week, you should definitely listen to last week's message, because I gave my very own seven commandments. And the seventh commandment is especially important. So you might want to know what that is. Ask somebody that was here last week. But it does have to do, the seventh commandment does have to do with not being so hard on yourself. And I think, therefore, if we learn to love ourselves more, we can certainly love each other more. So I wanted to end this morning by telling you about my favorite lesson in the Course in Miracles. How many of you have studied the Course in Miracles? Let me see a show of hands. Oh, wow, quite a few of you. Okay, very good. How many of you have actually studied the workbook all the way through from beginning to end? Impressive. Good job. Marianne Williams once said that if you think you understand the course and you have not done the course book lessons, you don't understand the course. Because the lessons is where you get all the information as how to unlearn all those old ideas that we have believed. And the reason it's so effective is that every lesson gives you something to do every day. Sit for 15 minutes today and contemplate this. Sit for 10 minutes this morning and think about that. Take 2 minutes three times a day today, every day. It gives you some kind of an assignment like that. And as you attempt to do it, it's not always easy when it tells you to do every hour of the day today. It's because those are hard. You miss a few of those. But as you attempt to do it, you notice that there is a change that unfolds in your very being. And so my favorite lesson is one that says, today, you are to sit for 5 minutes, set a timer, sit for 5 minutes, and just thank God. Just sit for 5 minutes uninterrupted and give thanks to God. Can you feel that as love? Just even saying it, I just well up with love. But that's not how it ends. Then it says, when you are done, sit 5 minutes more and open yourself to allow God to thank you. Allow God to love you. 5 uninterrupted minutes. I think it's a wonderful exercise. So in the opening, I read that quote from Holmes, and Holmes ended that quote by saying, the average person, when told the truth, will seek some other way to understand. But I want you to know, you are not average. You are not average. The very fact that you are open to hear a message such as this today shows that you are a little bit above average. And that's all it takes. 51% is what Holmes always says. Rise above the average thinking that's going on in the world at all times. And never forget, you are the eyes of God. You are the ears of God. You are the hands of God. And you are the heart of God. You are God's sweet love. Let's anchor that truth in the words of prayer right now. If I could ask all of the practitioners and ministers to surround the sanctuary, please. Just take a nice, deep cleansing breath. And allow yourself to just feel the presence of now. That moment that is eternal. And sitting in this comfortable sanctuary where we are kept dry from the rain, where we can feel the love of God hovering in this room, we recognize that there is that power that is greater than we are. It is right here, right now. It is in this very room. It is at the center of each being sitting here in a chair or listening to the sound of my voice. I feel the love of God within me now. And it is that activating force that allows me to know that there is only that wholeness. There is that perfection. There is that way we can never be separated from this good that is God. That God is our supply and source in every way. That God is the love that we desire. The peace that we crave. The joy that we share in our laughter. God is that perfect order. God is that divine light, that illumination, that which strengthens us and carries us, protects us and guides us and comforts us. I feel the love of God within me, and I know that it is that reality of life that is richer and more brilliant and more wonderful than anything we could possibly imagine. I feel that love. I feel that movement. And what I know is that this awareness ignites that activity of life in every cell of our bodies. Every organ, every function in our physical being is quickened even now. So that where there appears to be any signs of illness or any signs of discomfort of any sort, any instabilities, anything that feels out of order is shocked right now into this great and mighty truth. There is that power and that presence, and we are one with it, and therefore we reveal the truth of our wholeness. Feel that shift in your body. Feel the way your mind seems to have a natural sync that allows it to have a divine vibration. And for a little while, we just sense that oneness, that closeness nearer than the breath. Feel the love of God and know that we are the eyes. We are the ears and the hands. We are servants. We are here to recall compassion and courage and strength and love, to hold each other and comfort each other, to forgive each other. And so as I recognize the multitude of ways in which Spirit shows up, the abundant nature of life itself, the way that our prosperity represents our well-being in every way, I give thanks. And I feel that gratitude churning within me. I feel it. I know it is our appreciation for the divine, but it is mingled with God thanking us for our place and our willingness to say yes to life. And so we are healed, we are whole, we are restored, rejuvenated. We find our place in love easily. And we recognize it in each other. So I say thank you, God. Thank you, life. Thank you, Infinite Spirit, for all of this and for all that is yet to come as we get clearer and clearer on the truth of our being. And in deep gratitude, I just release these words into the law, knowing it is already done. And together we say, and so it is.